Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river, and gave them the king's letters. And the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And listen to this. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. It hasn't even started to work yet. And we'll see if it took 3 months to get there. That's how long the journey was. But once he got there, he still waited 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung court, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, into the king's pool, and there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. The rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them, listen how this progress goes. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was upon good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless now the preaching of thy word. We pray that, Lord, you'd speak to us in a special way. Courage and strengthen us, Lord, like you did in the days of Nehemiah. Lord, we're in great need of thee. We ask these things in Christ's name. One of the greatest privileges I've ever thought to be a Christian is not only the benefits of salvation, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ, but serving God. There's no greater joy than serving the living God. And yet, that service comes with a cost. Something that's very little heard of today. But you can't serve Christ in this world and be accepted by the majority. Can't serve Christ and expect not to have trials and tribulations. That the gates of hell should not prevail against Christ's church. Beloved, is a divine promise with a twofold design or purpose. Christ gave us that promise with a twofold design or purpose. First of all, it is a promise of sovereign protection and security. The gates of hell should not prevail against my church. How could we ever see or desire, or be assured that our service is going to be victorious and triumphant if it were not an assurance of God's presence and His protection. So that's the first purpose, the first of His meaning when He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. If it assures us of sovereign protection and security. But there's a second one. The second one is a divine exhortation to watch from us. The gates of hell shall not prevail, which means they're going to try to. They shall not prevail is the promise that we have from Him, but the fact that He says the gates of hell shall not prevail is also an exhortation. Therefore, be vigilant, be watchful, be much in prayer. Our strength and assurance must come from our being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and not on our own. But at the same time, we must be vigilant and watchful and praying. It's a twofold purpose in that promise. God has given us that, that we might be motivated, that we might be exhorted, and that we might be provoked to a greater obedience and servitude. So there's a twofold purpose in Christ giving us that promise. We've truly learned to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And beloved, it's going to be evidenced by our putting on the whole armor of God. Why? That we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see that divine balance? Being strong in the Lord, the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. There's a divine balance there. There's sovereign security and protection. Yet that's balanced by us being obedient and serving Christ. There must be a putting on of the armor. There must be a willingness to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not in our own strength, but in the strength and the power of the Lord. But there still must be a putting on of the armor. There must be this willingness and readiness to stand against the wiles of the devil. It was Martin Luther in that great hymn, "Mighty Fortress is Our God," who so wonderfully expressed this divine balance. Listen to the wordings of this old hymn. "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." You see, he doesn't let go and let God. He says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side." See how he strikes the tone of that divine balance? The man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. He goes on to say, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us." Again, that divine balance. His truth to triumph through us. "The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure." You see? Again, he goes back and forth from God's sovereignty to man's responsibility to trusting in God's strength, yet putting on the armor and standing against the wiles of the devil. "We can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail." And lastly, "That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth." Watch this. "The spirit and gifts are ours through Him who with us silent. Let goods and kindred go of this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's true divine seal. This kingdom is forever." Wonderful, beautiful, glorious balance between God's sovereignty to protect us and to guide us and to strengthen us, mixed with, "Therefore we shall stand against the wiles of the devil." Beloved, if we ever lose that balance, we're not going to be victorious in our Christian life. We're going to find ourselves failing often. Nehemiah illustrates this glorious truth in both his character and his conduct. The more I read through Nehemiah, and I've read through it many times over the last 30-some years, the more I read through Nehemiah, I see this glorious balance between his trusting in God's sovereignty, and yet that trust provoked and motivated him to a much greater service for God. That's exactly what's lacking. What's lacking in so many churches, and in the past even lacked in ours. People like to come to church and sit around and pray and read their Bible, and they like to go home and pretend that they're serving God, yet they don't give any effort. They're not motivated to go out and do a greater service for God. So most churches serving God or going out and evangelizing or doing something outside of the normal realm of life, it hangs on the balance of one or two people in the church, while the others are content with simply coming to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and then living their own life the rest of the week. The simple cupbearer. The simple cupbearer. Yet he finds his strength in the Lord and the power of his might through prayer, chapter 1. A simple cupbearer. And then he's enabled by the good hand of his God to begin a tremendous work of God. A simple cupbearer. And I love that. I admire that. You don't have to be well respected in the eyes of men to be a faithful servant of God. You don't have to be the greatest theologian. You don't have to go to seminar. You don't have to go to school of theology to be a great servant for God. You simply have to have a right, perfect heart towards God. Well, but that means anybody, regardless of what your position, your standing, anybody can be a servant of the living God. First Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong, listen to this, in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect. See that? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's searching. Why? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You see? That's all we need. We need, like Nehemiah, a perfect heart towards God, trusting and confiding in his strength and his power, and God will enable us to do things far beyond our farthest imagination. We might be a small church, and it might appear as though things are not moving quickly. Listen to Nehemiah. Look at scriptures. 3 months. It took 3 months for him to travel from Babylon to Jerusalem. That's how long the journey took. Many thieves and robbers along the way, many people who hated Israel, was just waiting to kill the Jews because they had conquered their countries previously. 3 months' journey. And then when he gets there, he doesn't immediately go to work. He waits 3 days. And yet no sooner does Nehemiah arrive in Jerusalem, but opposition to the enemies of God begins to arise. For it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Nothing said about opposition while he was praying. Nothing said about opposition when the king gave him his letters. But boy, when he showed up in Jerusalem, that's when the enemies began to rise up in opposition. They haven't done anything yet. They haven't said anything yet. And we'll be looking at that next week. But they're beginning in themselves to be grievously, exceedingly grieved. And that word grieved also means terror. All that mixed together. This cup there. It grieves me that he comes to seek the welfare of Israel. No sooner was he there, he began to rise up in opposition. But known or unknown of his enemies yet being taken, we don't know. It just says that they were exceedingly grieved. Didn't say they said anything to Nehemiah. So we don't know at this time if Sanballat and Tobiah had outwardly mentioned something, but known or unknown that his enemies envy and hatred, Nehemiah patiently and quietly begins his work with God again. In verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and there 2 days. I won't read the verses again, but verses 11 to 16. He said, I came to Jerusalem and I waited 2 days, and then I wrote. Listen to this, because this is important. It's a great mystery, as I hope to show you later on, but this is very important. Chapter 1, he prays that God would bless him and prosper him. Beginning in chapter 2, God does prosper him. The king gives him letters. And so the king sends him enforcement and armies. He's got the king's letters. He's got God's approval. But Nehemiah doesn't begin to work until he does something very vital and important, which every true believer has to learn. He doesn't begin it. God has put his hands on his life until he himself has carried the cross. If he's able to fulfill that somewhere. 3 months journey to Jerusalem, 3 days waiting as he surveys the damage of the walls around Jerusalem. All the while, beloved, keeping silent concerning that which God had put in his heart to do. You think that he'd say, hey guys, God sent me here. Let me tell you. Isn't that what we do sometimes when God blesses us? We can't wait to share it with somebody. Nehemiah, 3 months journey, doesn't tell nobody. God's moved in his heart. God has blessed him tremendously. Yet Nehemiah is quiet. He's silent. I'm going to wait till I get there. I'm going to examine the walls. I'm going to look at it. I'm going to ponder the work. I'm going to count the cost. Well, Nehemiah, why are you doing that? God blessed you already. God's already put his hand upon you. The king has done something miraculously. The king himself, a heathen, has given you letters. Why do you want to count the cost? Beloved, is a biblical truth which we need to exercise more often in our lives. 3 months' journey. All the while, he kept silent. Concerning that which had gone. 3 months, he kept silent. And then when he's in Jerusalem, I wonder if folks are saying, hey, what are you doing?
priestly background? No. Are you a prophet? No. What did you do in Babylon?
I'm kind of sensitive towards missionaries. But read the prayer letters. Does it center around God and His ability to do something? Or it centers around God's sovereignty as His work? Or does it center around themselves? How good and pious they are.
And I didn't say that.
So he knew God's good hand was upon him. Nehemiah was quiet. Patiently waiting. Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 30 says this: he that believeth shall not be put to shame. And Isaiah 30 says, in quietness and confidence shall be his strength. Quietness and confidence. That describes the climax of the teaching. It is patience. It's quietness and confidence. Until the time is quietness. So Nehemiah knew that the hand of God was good upon him, and even though the need was still urgent and pressing, he quietly and patiently counted the cost before he began his work. That must have took a lot of patience for Nehemiah. Think about that. God is giving you the green light. And yet I'm in Jerusalem and I wait 3 days, and then at nighttime I get up, and I believe with all my heart, when he went out through the nighttime, his beast couldn't pass under. So much rubble. And if, I don't know if you've ever seen a picture of Jerusalem, the wall that goes all the way around Jerusalem is a big wall. But he traveled around that whole thing and he's seen all the rubble and all the ruins and all the, and I'm sure that burden increased. It's a pressing, urgent need here. But Nehemiah patiently examines and ponders, considers the work of the Lord. Yes, God's hand is upon me. Go, God, I want to make sure I count the cost. We need such a mindset. Whenever we do something for God, don't make haste. Don't be afraid to quietly ponder and consider and count the cost. Have we counted the cost of beginning or maintaining a church in Coleman? Most folks would say, there's no use to start a church here. There's already 22 churches there. We heard a statement 2 weeks ago. Somebody said, what, another Baptist church? Humanly logical thing to do is, well, let's just move on to a greener field, better places. Do we actually truly know what it's going to cost to build a church here in Coleman? Are we ready to pay that cost? Are we ready like Nehemiah to wait on the hand of God until the time of his life? Are we ready to labor in the work? Are we ready to pay whatever it might cost? See a church grow and fold. Why be patiently count the cost before you go? Even though God's hand is written on your heart, even though we have God to believe it. Beloved, this is a great mystery that only is fighting for us to understand. So many people get assured that God is in what God is kind of blessing them and opening doors, and they never stop to count the cost. I went up in the night, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Nehemiah would quietly and alone with God seriously assess and evaluate the work before putting his hand to the plow. That's what we must do. Quietly, seriously, alone with God, evaluate and assess the work that God is doing. God and I are willing to pay the price. Before I put my hand in the plow, because I don't want to look back once I put my hand upon the plow, I want to make sure I count the cost. Beloved, again, this is a mystery which we so often oversee. I won't go there because of lack of time, but Luke chapter 14, verses 28 to 33, you'll find that where the Lord says, he who builds the house, he first sits back and counts the cost to make sure he's able to finish it, lest others come and mock him. And then he goes on to say, it's just like a king going to battle. He first sits back and considers, can I beat 20,000 with my 10,000? Otherwise, when he sees the enemy coming, he cowers. And those two things will happen if we don't count the cost. Either we'll find out we didn't have enough to finish the work, or we'll cower in the face of opposition. We can be assured that God, looking at the promise, we can say with all our hearts, God has opened effectual doors. This is what God would have us to do. But God would have us count the cost at the same time. That which I've given you to do, are you able to finish it? Or will you stop in the midst of building it? And if you don't stop in the midst of building it, will you cower when opposition arises? I believe the latter is where most Christians find themselves. I've seen that over and over. As long as things are going well, as long as God's prospering, they're ready to deal with anybody from the front line. But let opposition arise. Let difficulties arise. Let trials arise. You can begin to cower back. This isn't what I expected. This isn't what I wanted. I want something easier. I want something better. Nehemiah illustrates this divine balance so wonderfully in God. And again, we've all been there in our Christian life when we're assured in our hearts that God has opened the door for us or blessed us. The first thing we want to do is tell people that Nehemiah for 3 months and 2 days got to himself. And even then he went out at nighttime and examined it. When he examined it, he got a full view of what the look. He heard from his brother in Babylon. Remember, he asked him, how goes our brethren? Well, they're under great affliction. The walls are destroyed. He heard from hearsay, but he said, before I put my hand to the plow, I want to see it myself. I want to be assured that I'm able to finish what God is doing. So he goes out at nighttime. Verse 17, the life, love, help, brought work so great in his life. After he examined at nighttime the walls, he said, I never told anyone. After I've examined it, I counted the cost, I came back, and I was ready to go to work. That's what we need to do. Not just primitively, blindly going to something. This is so necessary for our church, even now. Being as small as we are, struggling. It's not easy to continue to work when you've lost members for certain reasons. Where it seems as though nothing's happening, nothing's growing. We need to count the cost. Am I ready? We need to, like Nehemiah, to examine and ponder everything and say, okay, God, now I'm ready to put my hands on the plow. And once we do that, let us not look back. Otherwise, our adversary will always have something against us. And he'll weaken us all the way. To settle that right now, just like Nehemiah, before he started work, you can settle that. And then look what he does in verse 17. I love it. Then said I unto them, watch how he does this. You see the distress that we are in. They sing that, and now he's seeing it. How Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more reproached. You see what he's doing? He's dealing with their conscience. You've seen it longer than I have. Some of you that just came with me, you've seen the walls. You've seen the situation that we're in. Verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God. He doesn't start out with that. You ever notice that? Then said I to them, you see the distress. But then after he deals with their conscience, then he says, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. First he deals with their conscience and then says, but God has been good to me, and here's the king's letters. This is why I'm here. And look what they say. And they said, let us rise up here. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You see see that? Nehemiah's timing was perfect. Nehemiah, in his heart, was convinced this is what God wants. This is the condition we're in. I acknowledge and confess the distress that we're in. So must you. Yet now, because God has blessed me, and here's the king's letters, now they themselves were convinced. Let us guide them. You know, I found out as a pastor, you can get people to quickly follow you. Signs the work. It takes cooperation from everybody in the church. A church can't run just on one or two. I've been in situations in the churches and even in the past history in this church where everybody was excited about reaching out and evangelizing, but very little help and participate. They said, oh yes, praise God. Praise God for the vision. Thank God for the high rise. Thank God for the nursing home. We'll get involved. I'll get through there. See, we can't have that kind of a mindset. We've got to have a mindset like I see in us now, and I hope it grows, where people want to get actively involved as a church. I thank God for the outreach that some of you are doing in the nursing home, helping people. Jesus taking up food and getting involved, and that's what it takes as a church. It's a cooperation of the whole body, not just one. That's what invigorates and excites people. And I hope and pray that we'd all be involved in that. And I know that not everybody's got the same gifts and the same talents. But a simple tract or an invitation to the neighbor, why don't you come to church? You're not going to be afraid. We're small. I mean, you're not going to be embarrassed. Of everybody. But you see, Nehemiah had first of all to convince himself and to be sure in his heart that he counted the cost, because he would eventually be the leader. And you'll follow that confidence all the way to the book of Nehemiah. Next week, when we begin looking at opposition, today was counting the cost. He counted the cost. He said, I'm ready to pay for the cost. Because God's on my side, God will strengthen us. He's ready to do that within the opposition. And I'll show you that next week. As soon as they, as a whole, begin to say, let us rise up, build. Look in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Hurtonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and the Gizam and the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn. Now they're beginning to publicly rise up in opposition. Before they were exceeding grieved. Now they've determined to do some work. So now the opposition rises up. You see, opposition usually don't rise up until we put our hands to the plow, and Satan knows we're serious. We're going to do work. Back is just going to spy and say, what is this that you're doing? What do you think you're doing? They haven't done nothing for 13 years in the wall. They have not done nothing. How can you do it? Well, what can you do? You're so small. What is in the building? Are you kidding me? Let me in there. We are rebelling. I did personally. I said to the daughter, yeah, that you will prosper. Nehemiah would never said that without this kind of trust. If Satan can discourage us before we even get started, we haven't counted the cost. If we count the cost, the opposition will arise. We won't be so quickly discouraged. Nehemiah says, no, the God of heaven.
service. You see how he's everybody in the city? It's not a one-man show.
Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build.
But you have no portion of our life no more now.
Considers the work ahead of him while examining himself in the light of God's promise.
Lord, the walls are horribly torn down. That's why he went there. The beast couldn't pass under them.
The walls are in ruins and there's so much damage everywhere.
God is possible by me. I can do this. That's what we have to do.
Consider the work ahead of us.
Assess it.
Count the cost. And then examine ourselves in the light of God's promise.
When you do give it love, we too consider God of heaven more prosperous. See that? I love how God progressively gives my invitation. He'll run. He'll wait patiently. God bless me. In chapter 3, they begin to build the walls and everything else. And after they begin to work, for introduction to next week, chapter 4, look how it begins.
But it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we built the wall and started working, he was wrong. Now it's not grieved anymore, it's mad. And he took great indignation and mocked the Jews, you see? Opposition begins to rise.
We keep building the wall. Notice the reason to build the Nehemiah. You can always bring it back to chapter 1 and chapter 2. Read through the book, I encourage you to say, read through the book of Nehemiah. Even later on, they try to deceive you. You say, come down. And Nehemiah says, I can't leave the work. It's too great. You can bring all that back to his praying, chapter 1, and his counting the cost.
The rest of Nehemiah is all founded on those two chapters.
You must pray to be assured of God's protection and safety. You must count the cost. You can do that. Opposition will arise, and we know what it did. It was successful. And Nehemiah was successful. So I hope and pray that these practical truths would help us in this small church in these latter perilous, most discouraging days. Count the cost. We need to serve the Lord. I see so many Christians today tempted. We all are. Flee when the battle gets tough. Like the king that was wounded in the battles and taking out the battles around him. We either stop building halfway because of discouragement, or we cower when opposition arises. And that's all because we didn't count the cost. It had nothing to do with God not being with us. I've heard so many preachers say, well, if God's with you, it's prosper.
Yeah, but God also says count the cost. And if you don't have enough to finish it, or you cower in the face of opposition, you can't blame God. And most people sit back and say, well, I guess what God's will. Well, maybe we didn't count the cost. Maybe we put our hands too quickly to the plow. And we look back. What a wonderful balance we have here. This is why I love Christianity, and this is why I embrace the doctrines of grace and God's sovereignty so with all my heart. Because that balance of divine sovereignty and man's responsibility excites my heart. To know that it's God that does the work in me, both the will and to do good, do his good pleasure, and yet at the same time he encourages and exhorts me to work that salvation out. It's almost like we're in partnership with God. I love that part of Christianity. It's hard to see Christians cow when opposition arises. It's hard to see Christians feel halfway. I've never seen so many discouraged Christians as I have in the past 2-3 years, myself included. Been there. we know that, Father, we can do nothing without you. Lord, we know that we have to abide in you. Lord, we can bring forth no fruit unless we do. And yet, Father, Lord, we see the divine balance in your word, but we must also count the cost. But we must also work out that salvation with fear and trembling. But we must take our cross and deny ourselves and walk the narrow way. Father, I pray that you'd help us to not only see and realize this divine balance, but, oh God, to experience effectually in our hearts that we might be motivated, provoked, and aroused in the work of God. Father, strengthen us in thy work. There's much work to do. These souls are yet lost and dying and going to hell. These Christians are discouraged, fallen by the wayside. Help us, dear God, that we, like Nehemiah, we can count the cost. And after having counted the cost and examining ourselves in the light of your promise, may we rise up to build as though Nehemiah did. Prosper us, we pray. For we ask these things in Christ's name.